lies underneath every outward design. He looks past possessions and costly attire. He studies the heart, every thought and desire. For the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro. We have no secrets that our God does not know. Our Father knows our thoughts. He understands every part and sees the outside, but God sees the heart. Our God does not judge by how tall we may stand, or how much we possess, or the rank we command. His gaze goes far deeper to things that endure. He honors the man who keeps his heart pure. For the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro. We have no secrets that our God does not know. Our Father knows our thoughts. He understands every part and sees the outside, but God sees the heart.
One more song before the message. I am resolved.
Thank you, Brother Jason. Good job leading singing. Good to see you this morning. I'd invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number two. Hope you're having a good morning this morning. And first thing I did when I got over here, I wanted to see how Pastor was walking this morning. And he's doing a pretty good job at it. I think that if you guys do that as an annual event, to go over to the hayride and the pumpkins and all that, I think that you guys ought to just have an annual race. And so if you're not familiar with what happened last night, I think it was Miss Abby and Pastor were racing. This is what all the jokes are about, just to kind of fill you in. I was there. I saw it. And it was a race. And so somebody set the watch at 5 minutes. Is that right? 5 minutes. And how many times could you run up the hay bales, which was pretty substantial, up, and then down the slide and then back up? How many times could you come down the slide in 5 minutes? And so I was glad to watch that one. And I think Pastor got 15, 13, and Abby was like 9 or 10, something like that. And so the record, the official record, is 13 times in 5 minutes. So somebody has to file that away next year. You have to beat 13 times in 5 minutes. Now, Pastor may not race with you next year, but he's established the 13 times in 5 minutes. I went down the slide twice in about 10 minutes, for the record. And I thought I was doing pretty good. And for the record, I did have a hot dog in my hand both times I went down the slide. And so that was very enjoyable, very enjoyable. Exodus chapter 7, I hope you're there. It's good to be back in Taylorville, one of our favorite places to visit. We've been in the ministry for 8 years in evangelism, traveling. We've lived in a trailer. That works well for us to keep our family together. And I remember it was about 5, maybe 6 years ago, we were traveling through this area, and we just needed a place to park to come off the road between meetings. And that's when we met Pastor McPhillips and his wife. And he's just so kind. They're very hospitable, and we've just enjoyed coming back ever since then. So appreciate the opportunity, Pastor. And looking forward to a good week. Exodus chapter number 7. Before we get into the scriptures, let's ask the Lord to meet with us. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you and we are thankful for your goodness. Thank you that, Lord, just thank you so much for giving us a wonderful place, a comfortable place to visit this morning and fellowship and be in the Word of God and be instructed and Lord, receive some comfort maybe or some encouragement, or it might be that we need conviction this morning. And Lord, I pray that you just have your will and your way. I thank you that we can be resolved, and we ought to have some resolve in our hearts to stand for you, especially today. This world needs the light of the Christian. And I pray that, Lord, as we look at the passages this morning, Lord, that you would show us the way out of trouble is not the same way into trouble. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that's not been born again, I pray that this morning would be the day that they'd get that settled. And Lord, for believers, I pray that, Lord, if there's any area in our life that we're not being obedient, and you've made it very clear that we need to be obedient in a specific area, that, Lord, we just simply listen and have receptive hearts. And thank you for the privilege of just opening the Word of God. Thank you for the privilege of fellowshipping with these folks in this part of the country. I pray that you bless the whole week. I pray that you do some unusual things in our hearts and in our homes. And Lord, help us to be sensitive to the needs around us. And I just pray special grace for families in a church, for funerals in a week. I pray for special grace for those families. And Lord, that you'd meet needs. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. To say that last night was amazing would kind of be an understatement. It was pretty amazing. There was good food, and there was a fire there. It was almost like being around a blowtorch with that wind. And we drove up yesterday from Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and about 8 o'clock last night, I had been waiting all day for the wind to pick up, and I think it probably did last night a little bit. And it was windy, it was good fellowship, and there's the hay. You can climb the Tower of Hay and slide down 4 or 5 tubes down, and there's pumpkins galore, and there was yellow pumpkins and orange pumpkins and white pumpkins. I've never seen all the different array of pumpkins. I thought maybe the white ones, don't take offense to this, you shouldn't, might be the older pumpkins. I didn't know. And I asked the guy driving the tractor, Mel, I said, are the white ones the older ones, you know, because they're white? He said, no, they're just a different breed of pumpkin. There's like 40 different types of pumpkins. I had no idea that there was 40 different types of pumpkins, and they have them all out there. And so they had that, and of course the bonfire. And then one of the highlights for me and my wife last night was the corn maze. How many of you ever been to a corn maze? And the thing is about a maze, that's the second time I've been to a corn maze. And there's one goal, really. Now, for me, there's one goal, is to find my way out. That's right. That's my number one goal. Now, some of you, your goal was to get lost, you know. And my wife clearly reminded me. I told her, I said, if I get lost in this thing, I'm just making a beeline straight out of that corner. I don't care what anybody says. And she reminded me on a sign that says, please do not break through the stalks. But the goal for me, my motive, if you will, is when I get in, I want to find the way out. And this morning, we're going to read about a nation, really two nations. One's in trouble, and one's about to be in trouble. And they have found their way in, if you will. But the goal is not to find your way into trouble and stay in trouble. The goal is to find the way out. And so we'll start in Exodus chapter number 7. And we'll look at this morning. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he sent the children of Israel, send the children of Israel out of his hand, land. Verse 3, the Bible says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. So very, very first of all this morning, we're going to look at three simple points from Exodus. We're going to look at number one, the big problem. Can you say that with me? The big problem. Now, you know what the big problem was for the nation of Egypt? The big problem is that Pharaoh would not listen. I found as being a parent, I've been a parent now for 12 years, going on 13 years. And I'm learning a lot about my children. It's great to learn about my children. And they all have their positives and negatives. And I think they got all my wife's positives and all my negatives, to be honest with you, my children. But it's neat to raise them, be a part of their life, and just watch them grow and mature. It's neat to watch God work in the individual lives of my children. And just to kind of keep things simple, we live in a trailer, and people are concerned about us all the time. Are you okay in your trailer? That's our home. We love it. It's great. It works good for us. But we try to keep life simple. And the same is for rules. We don't have a whole lot of rules. We have really like one or two rules. But the first rule is, and this is not Andy Griffith, so I'm not going to give you that one. But our rule is you don't have to understand. You just have to obey. And that means listening. Sometimes children have to just learn how to what? Listen. I'm learning as an adult, the same truth is true, that adults just need to learn how to listen. And you know what Pharaoh's big problem was? He wasn't listening. By the way, it's always a big problem when God is trying to speak and you're not listening. And listening, it's not a function of the ears. Listening, we learn from Pharaoh, is a function of the heart. And there's two types of hearts that are represented here this morning. There's the heart that's receptive and open to God's leading, and the heart that's as hard as the wood on this pulpit. And that's how Pharaoh's heart was. And the Lord, in his foreknowledge, he knew Pharaoh's position and how Pharaoh would respond. And Pharaoh was hardening his heart, and God was more than obliged to help him with it. And it's a dangerous place to be when you don't listen to God. And so God tells Moses that Pharaoh's not going to listen. Come down to verse number 13 of chapter 7. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Verse 16, and thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Hearing is a heart issue. Verse 17, thus saith the Lord. In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned unto blood. So what's the big problem? Somebody's not listening. Now, what does God do sometimes to get your attention? Sometimes he has to take some things away, doesn't he, to get our attention? And do you think God knows how to get a country or a nation? You think he knows how to get their attention? Absolutely. He's taken some things away from America in the last 6 months, has he not? He's closed some doors in America the last 6 months, has he not? He knows exactly what to do to get the country's attention. And so what he does, Pharaoh's got a big problem. He doesn't want to listen to God. And God says, okay, there's going to become plagues. There's going to be some plagues. Now, the first plague is that the river was going to be turned to what? Blood. How many of you that makes you squeamish? I could have never been a medical doctor because I hate blood. I hate the sight of blood. It just bothers me. And so I'm a little weak-kneed when it comes to that area. That would not work for me. But the first plague for the nation of Egypt was that the Nile River, the river, would be turned to blood. Now, in Israel, we learn this. Where there's water, there's life. If you touch the water source of a country, then it's going to be hindered. And so God's trying to reach down and get the nation of Egypt their attention. And he sends a plague, the plague of blood. He turned the water to blood. Now, how many of you that get your attention? You're at home getting the kids ready for bed at night. And that's what we do. We help our kids get ready for bed. It's like herding cats sometimes in the trailer. And they're all trying to go different directions. But you get them kind of in one area. And you brush your teeth. Have you brushed your teeth? Have you done everything that you need to do? Our children and your children probably too. And your grandchildren, at a certain age when it's bedtime, they turn into dehydrated philosophers. I'm thirsty. And why is the sky blue? You know? And it's like herding cats to get them in bed. But man, if you get their teeth brushed, man, that's a small victory. Imagine your kids were in there about to brush their teeth and they turned their faucet on and it wasn't clear water that came out. It was blood that came out. Would that get your attention? Boy, that would certainly get my attention. And the Bible says that Pharaoh wouldn't listen. He wouldn't let the people go. And so then he sent another plague to the nation of Israel. And this was a plague of frogs. And there were so many frogs. And the Bible describes a scene for us. We're going to move through it because this isn't the point of the message. But he sends a plague of frogs. And they begin to die. And they're heaped up all over the place. And they begin to stink. It's just a bad thing. The water's turned to blood. And there's frogs all over the place. And it's just a whole bad scene. And Pharaoh still won't listen. So he sends another plague, a plague of lice. You know what lice is? How many of you public school? Man, I went to public school and every year they'd have a lice check. You know what that is? They sit you down and sometimes they had your mama do it and sometimes they'd have the school nurse do it where they'd inspect you and they comb through your hair. You know what they're looking for? Lice eggs. Because when they hatch, those little lice will start to crawl around. It almost makes you feel like you want to scratch already just thinking about that and the itch, you know. And so God sends a plague of lice upon the nation of Egypt, and he's trying to get their attention. But Pharaoh's heart, he won't listen to God. It's a big problem. And so he won't listen. And so God sends another one. This time, it's a swarm of flies. I hate flies. And they get in the trailer, and they just buzz all around and they're a distraction. And there's really, this summer we were in southern Iowa and usually we have a bounty on flies. And my children, I give them 5 cents for every fly they kill. They can show it to me, you know. We live in a small space, they can get rid of them pretty quick. I upped the bounty this year to 50 cents a fly. And just because I wanted them gone, I hate flies. Imagine a swarm of flies. Just all over and into and saturated and all over the place. It's interesting. In chapter 8, he mentions the swarm of flies. And the Bible talks about this in chapter 8 and verse number 24. Notice with me. So the flies come and the Bible says, and the Lord did so, and there came grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. And the land was corrupted by the reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. Whoa. Now, that's the first time Pharaoh seems to have some softness, it seems like. Finally, after the blood and after the lice, after the frogs, then come the flies. And now finally, maybe he's starting to lighten up a little bit. And he's like, get out of here. Finally, just go. But notice how he says it. He says, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Verse 26, and Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Now, the Israelites, by nature, by trade, they were shepherds. And history tells us that sheep and shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. And so Moses says, this isn't going to work. You need to let us go. And the Bible says there in In verse number 26, is it not meet so to do? For we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. But notice what he says. He puts a condition on it. Only ye shall not go very far away. Isn't that exactly what the world does? Hey, you can read your Bible. You can even go to church and worship. You can sing, but don't go too far. Don't go too far with it. Don't go out of the doors of your church building. Don't go out of your homes. Don't go out into the community. And we get the same thing today. Just keep it to yourself. And that's what Pharaoh did. It almost seemed like he was softening his heart a little bit. He says, yeah, go ahead, serve the Lord, but just don't go. Don't be an extremist. You know what they call people like you and me that just believe the Bible? An extremist. They can call me what they want to call me, because I believe every book, every word of this book is true and authoritative. But you know what? Pharaoh still wouldn't listen. And so he goes from the flies, and then he goes to a plague upon the cattle. Now, I like to eat beef. And so you think about it. Their water source has been tainted. There's a stench of dead frogs all over the place. There's lice and there are flies. And now there's a disease that plagues the cattle, and all the cattle die. And there's no ribeye steaks. They're all dead. You know, there's no milk for the cereal, at least not coming from a cow anyway. And so God's trying to get their attention. They wouldn't listen. And then he sends a plague of boils in chapter 9, and then a hailstorm. And so the water source is tainted. The food source is beginning to dry up a little bit, if you will. And now God sends a hailstorm, and hail will destroy crops. And so now that area of their life is starting to be taken away, and God's trying to get their attention. And then he sends a plague of locusts in chapter number 10. Look at chapter 10 and verse number 7. And Pharaoh's servant said unto him, how long shall this man, talking about Moses, be a snare unto us? You know what? That's what they say about the Christian. That's what the world says. It's the Christians. It's the people that believe this book right here that are obeying the extremists. They're the ones causing all the trouble. How long is the government going to let these people do what they want to do? That's what the Egyptians were saying. Moses was a snare. The Bible says in verse 7, let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Pharaoh says, now, let me think about this. You go ahead and plan on go do what you got to do, but who's going with you? Who are you going to take? Verse 9, and Moses said, well, we will go with our young and with our old. Who's he saying? We're all going. The whole family. From the youngest to the oldest. Joshua would later say in Joshua chapter number 24, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And Moses says, we're all going. The young with our old, and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds, we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And can I tell you, God accepts nothing less than all of it and everything. From the youngest to the oldest to the animals, all you have, all your resources, you know who they really belong to? The God of heaven. And so Moses says, we're taking everything and everybody. And the Bible says in verse 10, and he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, Pharaoh speaking, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. If you teach your kids all this stuff about sacrifice and a blood sacrifice and sin and all this stuff, it's going to corrupt your children's brains. That's what people think, you know. And then out in the secular world, they do corrupt your children's brains, and they teach them they have a good heart. And boy, just do the best you can and be a good citizen and be a good person. But Pharaoh says, don't take your kids with you. You know, take your animals, but don't corrupt your children with this foolishness. Isn't that what the world says? The Bible says in verse number 11, not so, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And so Pharaoh still wouldn't listen. He wouldn't let all the people go. And so you move from the locust. And then in chapter number 10, in verse 22, notice there was the ninth plague, and Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. It was a darkness. The Bible says at the end of verse 21, even darkness which may be what? Felt. That's dark. The old expression is, it's been so dark. It was so dark, man, in those woods, I couldn't even see my hand in front of my face. You ever heard that saying before? It's hard to get sometimes to a place that's totally absent of light. But that ninth plague that God sends upon Pharaoh, that plague of darkness, so dark it was felt, and they didn't see anybody for 3 days. And verse number 24, now you think finally Pharaoh's had it, and Pharaoh calls Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof we must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. God wants it all, Moses says. And so finally, Pharaoh's not going to listen. And then he sends one plague more. Notice chapter 11 and verse number 1. The Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt afterwards. He will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the people, in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor. Come down to verse number 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maid servant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of these. Hey, you know what? You know what death really is? Death is a consequence of disobedience. Romans chapter 6 tells us, for the wages of sin is what? Death. And God says, I'm going to send one plague more. From the Pharaoh all the way down to the maidservants, there's going to be death. It is appointed unto man once to die, separation forever and ever. And so he says, I'm going to send one plague more. The Bible says in verse number 5 or verse number 6, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it anymore. And so really you see the big problem. Pharaoh is not listening. God sends the plague. Sometimes God must take some things away to get our attention. And maybe he's doing that in our country. Maybe he's doing that in your family. He's trying to get our attention. And so, number one, the big problem. Number two, the bloody procedure. Now, he gives some very specific instructions, some instructions that maybe we wouldn't understand initially. Look at chapter number 12 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of the months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Look at verse number 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish. You know what that means? A perfect specimen. Without blemish. That means that they would examine that little lamb. They would look at it for discoloration. They would look at that lamb to see if it was crippled or halt or in some way just not perfect in every way, shape, or form. And they would thoroughly inspect it all the way around, and it would be found faultless, perfect, perfect lamb. That was the first set of instructions. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Not only will it be perfect, but it'll be in its prime. A year old, full of life, full of enthusiasm, full of energy. The scripture says, without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, verse 6, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now all the little girls say, oh, that's so sad. It's just a little lamb. It's interesting. It's perfect. It's in its prime. And what's its purpose? To die. It's to be offered. It's to die. It's to be a sacrificial lamb. And the scripture says in verse number 12, come down to verse number 12, God gives instructions, and he says, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Back in verse number 7, he says you'll kill the lamb. And then the Bible says, and you shall take the blood of that lamb and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house, and wherein they shall eat it. And so here's the instructions. God says you're going to take a lamb that's what? It's perfect. It's in its prime. It's for a specific purpose. It's to kill it. And you're going to put that lamb into a basin, a little bowl, and you're going to take a hyssop branch, and you're going to go over to the house, the door of your house, and you're going to take that hyssop branch, and you're going to dip it in that hyssop branch, almost like a paintbrush. We would use a paintbrush. And you're going to paint the door. You're going to paint the lintel of the door, and you're going to paint the post of the door with blood. That's some unusual instructions, isn't it? I mean, that's a messy procedure, isn't it? Isn't that bloody? I mean, it's blood. It's blood. You're gonna take the blood. You're going to kill the lamb. You're going to drain the blood. You're going to paint the blood. You're going to see the blood. And God gives a promise in verse number 13, and he says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Wouldn't that be interesting? Isn't that unusual? And so a big problem, there's disobedience and there's not listening. And the way in is not the same as the way out. How do we get ourselves into trouble? Not listening. How do you get yourself out of trouble? Well, you start listening. And so God here, he gives in the maze of life, he gives the Israelites, he says, here is the way out, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Consequently, you know what they call this holiday in the Jewish economy? This is the Passover. And so big problems require bloody procedures. And it's amazing to me to think about. And I think about this. Let's fast forward just a little bit. Let's go to verse 21. The Bible says, and Moses called for the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Verse number 28, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight, this would be a good Halloween message, wouldn't it? Death, midnight, blood, you know. And so about midnight, the Lord, I'm not sure how it looks, just in my imagination, would come down into the land of Egypt. And he comes down and he comes to a door, and there's a door, but totally empty. There's no lamb. There's no blood. It's just a door, and it's locked. Let me ask you a question. What do you think's behind that door? Death. Death is behind that door. And you know what? That represents a lot of people in the world today. I'm just not going to believe for or against. I'm just going to be neutral. And you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said that he that believeth is not condemned. John chapter 3 and verse 17, 18. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is what? Condemned already. There is no neutral position when it comes to this matter. And so the first door, the doorstep, there's nothing. There's no blood. There's no lamb. There's death behind that door. Okay, door number two. He comes to the door. What is that? It's a lamb. It's a lamb. And boy, it's just like God had given them instructions. It's perfect. It's a year old and in its prime. But you know what? It's not dead. It's just tied to the doorknob so he won't run away. Well, somebody said, well, I don't want to go too far with it, you know. And after all, God knows the what? He knows your heart. That's right. He does know it. And he says it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And who can know it? But somebody would say, well, God knows my heart. And I'll just tie this little lamb right here to the door and it'll be okay. What do you think's behind that door? Death is behind that door. There's death. They didn't follow the instructions. So he comes to the next door. And he comes to the next door, and boy, there's no lamb, but there's a bowl, and boy, it's full of blood, but the blood hasn't been applied to the door. It's just in the bowl there, and somebody thought, boy, I don't want to, you know, I'm not going too far with it. I just put the blood in the bowl, and people can do with it what they want to do with it, and I'll just set it right there, and what do you think's behind that door? Death is behind that door because they didn't follow instructions. They didn't follow the procedure. And then the next door, man, and on the next door, boy, there's one of those stainless steel briefcases that you see in the movies that they always carry and they're handcuffed to somebody else. I'm just using my imagination. They didn't have those in Israel, I don't think, at this day. But there's a briefcase there. And boy, it's full of $100 bills. Thousands and thousands of dollars. Somebody says, you know what? I'm not going to be into this blood thing, and I don't really want to offend anybody. And what I'll do the best I can, and I'll just put all my money out here in a briefcase, and maybe that'll be appeasement. Maybe that'll be satisfaction. What do you think's behind that door? Death behind that door. Next door. Oh, there's a note on this door. What's the note say? Let's get close and see. To whom it may concern, I have done the best I could. I went to church. I went to church 3 or 4 times a week, and I would give my money, and I was baptized when I was an infant, and I've helped this person, and I've sacrificed here, and I've done this, and I've done all these good things, and so please pass over my door. What do you think's behind that door? Death behind that door. You know what a lot of people think? That's what you're going to do. That's the way out. The way out is not to decide. The way out is to maybe go partially, and you don't want to go too far. And they think the way out is maybe I'll buy my way out. I got plenty of money and I can buy my way out. Somebody else would say, hey, I've been a good person and I've gone to church and I've been baptized and I'm doing the best I can. And that's the way out, but that's not God's way. And the way out is not the same as the way in. You know the way out? Is listening. It's a bloody procedure. It's a bloody procedure. Can I remind you that Calvary was a bloody procedure? And they led the Lord Jesus there to Pilate in a kangaroo court. And you know what Pilate said? This man's innocent. I don't find anything wrong or faulty in this man. You know why he said that? It was true. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us. And then the Bible describes in the gospel accounts how they would take the Lord Jesus and they begin to mock him and spit on him and buffet him. They would hammer his face and they would take a crown of thorns and they would beat it down upon his head. And you know what would happen? The blood would begin to flow. The Roman form of scourging was a little bit different than the Jewish form of scourging. It was a bloody procedure. In the Jewish economy, it was illegal to go beyond 40 stripes for punishment. And so what the Jews would do, not to go beyond 40 stripes, they would only go to 39. 39 stripes, and then they were done. But this was not when Jesus, the bloody procedure, when Jesus shed his red royal blood, it was not under a Jewish scourging, it was under a Roman scourging. They didn't have any limits on on the slashes or the lashes. And that Roman executioner would take the cat of nine tails, that whip, and he would lay it across the body of the Lord Jesus, and he would rip it back. And every lash, not one, but nine furrows into the back of the Lord Jesus. And it went way beyond 40. You know what Isaiah says about the Lord Jesus? Isaiah said that his visage was so marred, he was hardly even recognizable as a man. You say, why would he would do that? Because he loves you so much. It's a bloody procedure. You can't get any way around the bloody procedure. And then after they put the crown on his head, and after they beat him and mocked him, then they put that cross beam, that cross on his shoulders, and they marched him out of the city to a hill called Calvary. And then that's when the pain really began. There, the Bible says, they crucified him. When we were in Israel, there's a couple different places where they think that maybe the crucifixion happened. And there's one place where there's all kinds of religious buildings there. And if you've been to Israel, you know. And they say, well, this is where the area that he was crucified. And this is the tomb that where he lay. And then not far from that is the garden tomb, where it looks more like what you would read about in the scriptures. And I don't really know where it happened, but I do know this, it happened. And that's the important thing. And there, they nailed him to a cross. And you know what he said when he was on his way out of that city? The people were weeping, and he was bleeding and letting his life flow from his body. You know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Hey, if the Lord Jesus can forgive them for that, pray tell me, can we not forgive others for what they've done to us? No bitterness in his heart. And you know what? It was a bloody procedure. And so let's close the message, okay? Here we have two countries, one that's not listening and one that is listening. One is getting themselves into trouble because they are not listening, and there's one that's getting themselves out of trouble because they are listening. It's a big problem when you and I don't listen to God. Big problem. But praise God, there's a bloody procedure. There is a way out. And point number three is simple. You know what this is? This is a Bible picture. A Bible picture. You know what John the Baptist cried out when he saw the Lord Jesus coming in a distance? John the Baptist cried out in John chapter 1 and verse 29. He sees Jesus coming and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. John saw him as the Lamb. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Romans chapter 5, in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sin. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You know what the lamb, the Passover lamb, the bloody procedure is? It's a Bible picture for the way out. And I tell you, you don't have to live long in this world to see that this world is in all kind of trouble. Would you agree? Amen. I mean, it's in all kind of trouble. But you know what? God has a remedy for that. It's interesting to think about Calvary and the cross and the blood and the death and the burial and the resurrection. You know what Calvary is? It is a result of man not listening. It's a result. But you know what it also is? It's the only remedy for man not listening. It's the result and it's the remedy. And that's why John 3:16 is so important. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The way into trouble is not listening, and the way out of trouble is simply listening and obeying the gospel. If you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I'm not that bad. Can I tell you, you're not that good. You're not that good, and I'm not either. The Bible teaches us that one lie will keep you out of heaven. One time taking God's name in vain or using God's name as a curse word will keep you out of heaven. One time of you taking something that doesn't belong to you and using it for your own good, that stealing, one time is breaking God's law. It'll keep you out of heaven. One act of disobedience or disrespect to your parents will keep you out of heaven. That's why the disciples were so confused and said, who then can be saved? Well, you know what the Philippian jailer said in Acts chapter 16. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is what he was told, and thou shalt be saved. What's the way out? Is listening. Yesterday, I was glad I was listening, Pastor. And it was either Pastor McPhillips or Miss McPhillips. We were talking about the maze, and we were told that right before you go into a maze, there's a signboard there, and we were encouraged to take a picture of that signboard with our phone. Because there's a map of the maze on there. First thing I did, got my phone. We walked over to the maze, and first thing I did is walked up to that sign, and I got down and got a really good, clear picture in my iPhone of the map, and boy, I just clicked the picture right there, and I felt good. You know why? Because I didn't want to stay in that thing all night. I didn't know what this maze was going to be about. I didn't want to get lost. I wanted to make it through. And I heard somebody say, if you have the map, you can get through in about 10 minutes. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to get through. I didn't want to go through a dead end. But by the way, when you go through life and you don't listen to God, it's like entering into a maze and there's all choices and they all lead to a dead end. It's frustrating. But you know what? If you have the map, you have the way out. And so I'm looking. Oh, don't go that way. Let's turn left here. Oh, I'm looking. This is the way out. And you know what I'm doing? I'm following the provided map to guide me out. And that's all I want to do is get out of the maze. And can I tell you, God has given specific instructions right here on how to get yourself out of trouble. The sin trouble, we're all in trouble with God. Every sinner needs a savior, but for all intended purposes, just to be transparent, we all go through our little seasons of disobedience and we get ourselves in trouble. And can I tell you, he's given us a roadmap on how to get right back out of it. Amen. The way in is not the same as the way out. Would you bow your heads with me, please, in prayer? I appreciate you listening so well. In just a moment, I am going to pray. And we're going to have an invitation. We'll conclude each of our services this week with an invitation. And this is not for me. This is for you. And I just want to ask a couple of questions just to see where folks are and see how God is working. And there'll be people to help you. If you're here today and you need help, the pastor will be here. There's people that can help you get some things settled. But let me ask you this this morning. You say, I'm here, and I'm not perfect, but I know I'm saved. I'm not perfect, but I know my sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. I know for sure that if I died, I'm going to heaven. I'm not perfect, but Brother Thomas, I am saved. I know that to be true for sure in my life. I want to ask you to do this just as a testimony. Just slip your hand in the air and there's nobody looking around. I am not perfect, but I am saved. Just slip your hand up in the air and hold it up high just so I can see them. All right, I'm looking around. Thank you very much. You can put your hands back down. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, preacher, I'm not sure. I mean, I hope I'm saved. I hope if I die, I go to heaven, but I really am not sure about that. And I'd like to get that settled this morning. Can I tell you, I'd like for you to get that settled this morning. And you say, preacher, would you pray for me? I'm not 100%. I might be 50%, but I'm not 100% sure of my salvation, that my sins are forgiven, and I have a home in heaven when I die. Would you say, preacher, would you pray for me? Because I am not sure. Now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you when I close. You just slip your hand in the air and say, preacher, would you please pray for me? Because I am not sure. Would you just slip your hand in the air? Is there anybody like that at all? All right, I see one. Thank you very much. Is there anybody else? Preacher, would you pray for me? I saw one. Is there another? Just slip your hand in the air. I acknowledge it. You can put it right back down. Anybody else? Just hold it up high and put it right back down. Okay, this is what I'm going to encourage you to do. If you raised your hand, when we have our invitation in just a moment, I'm going to ask you if you're concerned about that. I'm going to pray for you, but I'm going to just encourage you this morning, you can get it settled. If you're a lady, there'll be a lady that can take the Bible and just in just a few moments show you some verses from God's Word that can help you settle it for sure. If you're a man, there'll be a man available to help you to take that Bible and help you to be sure when you walk out of this door that your sins have been forgiven, all of them washed away, past, present, and future, and you can be sure of heaven. So in just a moment, when we have our invitation, I'm going to invite you just to stand up and come right down, and somebody's going to meet you. We're not going to embarrass you, but you can get that settled this morning. Okay, last question. You're here, and you're a Christian, and you say, boy, I've been wrestling with the Lord, and I haven't been listening. And it seems like God's added plagues to my life, and God's put some pressure. God's taken some things away. This morning, God spoke to my heart, and I'm just going to listen. Can I tell you, the way out's not the same as the way in. And you just need to start being obedient to the Lord. You say, God spoke to my heart. And with God's help, I'm just going to be sweet and obedient. I'm just going to listen and do what God wants me to do. You say, preacher, that's me. I've been wrestling, but I'm not anymore. Would you pray for me? I'm going to move forward, and I'm going to listen to the Lord. I'm just going to listen to the Lord. Would you slip your hand in the air? Is there anybody like that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I love the verse. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All we have to do is confess it to him. Let's pray together and we'll have our invitation time. Father, you know our hearts and you've seen the hands. And Lord, we all go through seasons of life where we wrestle. Maybe we don't understand. Maybe we're kicking against the pricks, if you will. But Lord, help us to obey. Help us just to obey. I don't think the Israelites understood all the ramifications of the blood and the door and the death and the sacrifice the night that they obeyed, but they obeyed and you preserved them. And I pray that you do the same for us. I pray for those with uplifted hands that, Lord, say that, hey, they're changing their direction and the way out's not the way in, and they're going to start just listening. And I pray that you'd give them great clarity for the next step in their life. Give them some light on their situation. And Lord, for those here that aren't sure, I pray that as we have our invitation time, that today, that they'd get it settled. Lord, I pray that you comfort hearts. It's so easy. It's so easy to be saved. It just takes some humility. And I pray that you'd help in the response. Lord, we love you. We thank you. Thank you for the precious blood of Christ. Thank you for the assurance of salvation. And thank you that you bless us when we obey. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me with